Lord, capital L, Lord, but the earliest manuscript says Jesus, and Jude says that he is reminding his friends of something that already they know, and it starts with Jesus in the Old Testament. He's not saying anything that is new here. And here are the scriptures that you might want to jot down so you can go and read for yourself. The first is in Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make mankind in our image to resemble us." The Trinity was present at the beginning of all creation. God said, let us. We got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make humankind in our image so that they will resemble us. So there is the first proof there. The next one is in John 1, verse 1 through 4. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Word is capitalized. We know that Jesus is the living Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. So that's Jesus. That's what it's describing here. Then Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So that's what Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says. Then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Through the Son, God made the universe and everything in it. Okay? God, through Jesus Christ, created everything. Everything. God, through Jesus Christ, holds all of creation. All of creation. All right, that's a big concept to get across, but the Trinity was present. Here are the texts to prove that it is true. And that means that everyone, including false teachers and those that we consider to be our enemies, were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and are sustained by Jesus, even if they are not aware of it. Which is a perfect example of God's prevenient grace. And that is a big deal. And if you're wondering what the word prevenient means, God's prevenient grace, it means God at work in your life even when you're not aware of it. Even when you don't realize that God is already working on your behalf. Because the scripture says, while we were still sinners, God gave us Jesus. God was already at work on our behalf. That is prevenient grace. Okay, are you with me so far? Okay, then Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39, and he is talking to the Old Testament experts. Jesus himself said in John 5, 39, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." Okay? That is the Holy Spirit's job, is to point us to Jesus. That's why we called on the prayer of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this service, to point us to Jesus. And Jesus is not only the protagonist of the New Testament, he is the author of the Old Testament. And so every major covenant in the Old Testament, you have Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, all of those covenants point to Jesus. And if Jesus was there to walk God's people out of Egypt, then wasn't it also Jesus who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? Okay? You have the Trinity being present. Who walked up to Jacob and wrestled with him? Go back and read it. Who walked in the tent and spoke with Moses face to face, like a friend? Who walked in the furnace, the fire? Who was that fourth person walking around in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay? Abednego. And who walked into the pit and shut the mouth of the lions that kept the lions from eating Daniel? All right? This is a big deal. Jesus himself was there. And Jude says that he's reminding his friends of something that already know, and that sometimes you and I need to be reminded of things that we already know as well. Amen? And that Jesus, who spoke creation into existence, walked out of slavery through the desert, stood in the fire, shut the lion's mouths, wrestled with Jacob, and that same Jesus is here with us now. Amen? He's here with us now. And God, through Jesus Christ, is here with you right here, right now, in the midst of whatever you're going through in your faith walk. Even as you listen to this sermon from the book of Jude, Jesus is walking you through every fire, every desert experience that you may have, every wrestling of your faith that you are going through, even if you are not aware of it. That is God's beautiful grace at work. And that is a big deal. It is huge. So here you need to ask yourself this question. I'm going to give you three questions, so you may, in case you're worried about forgetting them, you may want to write them down so you can answer them later. Where have you seen Jesus walking with you in the past that you weren't aware of? And where do you see him walking with you now? Where have you seen Jesus walking with you in the past that you weren't aware of? And where do you see him walking with you now? All right, that's just verse 5. We've got to get through all of these. I told you I'm going to be giving you a lot of information. So let's move on. I'm going to go from 5 through 11 and to read the whole text here. Jude says, I want to remind you of something that you already know very well. The Lord, or the early translation says Jesus, who once saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who didn't maintain their faith. What did Jude tell us last week? Defend the faith. And remember, one translation said guard and cherish. All right? I remind you, too, of the angels who didn't keep their position of authority but deserted their own home. Remember, Satan was Lucifer and the angels and the throne out of heaven. And the Lord has kept them in eternal chains in the underworld until judgment of the great day. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and neighboring towns practiced immoral sexual relations and pursued other sexual urges. By undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, they serve as a warning. So Jude is walking through the history of what has already occurred, giving the warning and saying the judgment is past, and this is what happens when you forget that you're serving a holy God and you become filled with pride and rebellion and become disobedient, because that's what got Satan and his angels thrown out of heaven in the first place, was pride and rebellion. And then he lists Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? So verse 8, yet even knowing this, these dreamers the same way pollute themselves, reject authority, and slander the angels. The archangel Michael, when he argued with the devil about Moses' body, did not dare charge him with slander. Instead, he said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, all judgment is left unto God, not us. God is the one that does the judging. Verse 10, but these people, what people? The false teachers, who Jude is talking about, slander whatever they don't understand. They are destroyed by what they know instinctively, as though they were irrational animals. Verse 11, they are damned, for they follow the footsteps of Cain. For profit, they give themselves over to Balaam's error. They are destroyed in the uprising of Korah. Okay, if you just did not read that, then don't you think it would be wise to find out what the footsteps of Cain are? And don't you think it would be wise to know that it's important what was Balaam's error and who in the world was Korah? All right? You got to know what that is to understand what Jude is trying to say here to us. And the first thing is that if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, Cain didn't give the sacrifice that was acceptable to God and Abel did. Because Abel gave the first fruits. We were to give our best, the first fruits unto God, and Cain just gave whatever he had on hand. Do you see the difference? And he became jealous, and thus he ended up murdering his brother. All right? So there was the footsteps of Cain. That's one thing that he's talking about. And then Balaam's error. Balaam's error, which this is in the Old Testament, was turning from being a prophet to being a false prophet. And he tricked Israel into worshiping idols rather than God. Isn't that exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Tricking Adam and Eve, okay? And he did it in the name of deceit and greed. And Balaam was willing to use his God-given talents for illicit purposes, just like Cain did. Something that was given to him already by God, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but he used it for selfish purposes. Even though he knew Balak was God's enemy, he tried to sell his prophetic gifts to help him. It's in there. Go and read it. It's in the Bible. And then Korah. Korah was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. Korah was guilty of rebellion, and he was usurping the authority of God. That's what he was guilty of. And those whom God had chosen to be leaders over his people, Korah was rebelling against those leaders. God had chosen them to lead. You do not speak against God's anointed ones, the ones that God has anointed to lead and to preach. And that is exactly what Korah did. And so basically, Jude is warning the people in this letter against greed, deceit, rebellion, jealousy, manipulation, and loss of reverence of serving a very holy God. All right? That's pretty specific. You see, you have to break it down and to look at it of what he is saying. And Jude is saying, this is what is going on here with these false teachers. You following me so far? I know I'm giving you a lot to think about, but there's some deep, powerful truths. It's kind of like this, what he's just done. As kids growing up, our parents gave us rules and limits. They gave us responsibilities, right? And if you follow the rules, you got more privileges. You violated the rule, you disrespectful, rebellious, what happened? You either got a whipping or you got grounded, right? When you were little, it was more whippings than grounding, right? And you had to accept responsibility for your actions. Your parents told you what was going to happen. Here's the guidelines. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. And here's the consequences, right? Remember that as kids? Okay. This is exactly what Jude is doing here in this letter concerning the false teachers. And the litany that we heard from our parents growing up was a form of warning, judgment, and consequences for our actions. And this is what Jude is doing here. These Old Testament stories that Jude rapidly fired off, just as I did, could each be a sermon within themselves. But the heart of the matter is this: they were standard stories that were used by the Jews and the early Christian writers. And they did this to show the consequences of pride and rebellion. And all sin is traced back to pride and rebellion. This is why this is big, and the warning and the urgency that Jude has. And Jude has told us the what in his letter, which is what? Defend the faith. Remember all of these Bible characters that I just rattled off to you about Cain and Balaam and Korah? They didn't defend the faith. They manipulated and controlled in order for selfish gain, all right? They had an opportunity, and they didn't. Adam and Eve didn't either. So that's the first thing, defend the faith. And now he's getting ready to the why for it to be well-known and well-used, these Bible stories that have to do with rebellion and judgment. So I want you to notice how these are used. And that's the reason why I used the Common English Translation, because I'm wanting you to see how it defines the certain aspects of how these false teachers came up short. It's through sexual immorality, slander, doing whatever they felt like, greed, and rebellion. Okay? Do you not see that happening? You see it on the news everywhere. The words that Jude uses to describe the judgment of these false teachers are words that describe rebellion, which is a deliberate failure to follow the orders and do what you have been called to do. All right? God is very specific. He is a holy God. He has given us specific guidelines of how we are to live, and we are to be obedient to what He has called us to do. All right? Just like our parents did. And none of the people in these Bible stories defended the faith. And Jude is warning what the consequences of rebellion look like. And so this is the start of Jude's why we must defend the faith. Okay? Now, let's go to verses 12 through 16. And then what he's going to do is he's fixing to give... He's going to describe in great detail, and I'm going to break it down for you and give you the significance of why he used these words, but he's going to go into great detail of what these character of what these false teachers are like. These people are like jagged rocks just below the surface of the water, waiting to snag you when they join your love feasts. They feast with you without reverence. They care only for themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the wind, fruitless autumn trees, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from the darkness of the underworld is reserved forever. Verse 14. Enoch, who lived seven generations after Adam, prophesied about these people when he said, "See, the Lord comes with his countless holy ones to execute judgment on everyone and to convict everyone about every ungodly deed they have committed in their ungodliness, as well as all the harsh things that sinful, ungodly people have said against him." Notice how many times he has used the words ungodly. These are fault-finding grumblers, living according to their own desires. They speak arrogant words, and they show partiality to people when they want a favor in return. Now, that's a pretty graphic description, is it not? I think right now I'd say, okay, hey, Jude, I get it. Hey, Jude, no. these false teachers, they're bad. Here's the description. But did you notice there is a pattern? It wasn't just something he pulled out of the air when he was describing waterless clouds and fruitless autumn trees. All right, I want you to notice the pattern here. The clouds without rain represents the sky. Trees without fruit represents the land. Wild waves represents the sea. The wandering stars doomed to darkness represents the cosmos. Now remember, these were all elements of the created order in Genesis 1 and 2. All right? He did them in the created order because that is when God created the earth. All right? All of these were addressed. And all of creation was broken at the fall in Genesis 3. All right? So false teachers perpetuate what happened in Eden over a lie. It was a false teaching. God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any fruit in the garden except this one tree of knowledge and good and evil. And what does Satan do? He says, did God really say that? And he gave enough of the word of God for it to sound like truth, but it was very deceiving and cunning. And he deceived Adam and Eve. And what did they do? They ate the apple. And it had its impact upon them, just as it continues today to have its impact for you and me. And so Satan tempted Adam and Eve with a lie, which is false teaching, false teachers. And Adam and Eve did not defend the faith, all right? They didn't defend what God said, okay? And what happened? There was consequences for what? They were kicked out of the garden. God still provided, but there were still consequences. That's the reason for Jude's strong warning, because being false doesn't always look as obvious as we think it is going to be. This is why I am so adamant about going through this a line at a time. I know it may seem a little bit boring to you, but I think especially in this end times, all of the songs that we sang about this morning was about Jesus returning soon. I think you better know God's word so that you know whether or not you are receiving false teaching. And since the beginning, when Satan tempted Eve and Adam, the work of false teachers has often appeared just righteous enough that we almost cannot tell the difference. And it says in Scripture that unless these days are shortened, even the elect will be deceived. And because every part of creation is infected by this, it has an impact on our lives. And here's the truth. Some things appear good, just like the fruit that appeared good to Eve. But it isn't good unless God is in it. Okay? It isn't good. In fact, it is false and it is corrupt. So, how do we let false teaching in? And I asked last week, how do we participate in it without even knowing it? Because that's the danger of deception, is because it's so deceiving. And here's the clue. It's in verse 12. When they join your love feast, they feast with you without reverence. We serve a holy God, and we are to serve and follow him with reverence. And Jude is talking about Holy Communion, one of the most sacred sacraments that is practiced in the church, both individually and in the community of faith. And Jude is warning that these false teachers are coming in and their teachings are infecting believers in their sacred space and time. This is a sacred space and time. Your quiet time with God at home should be a sacred space and time. And Jude is warning that this is when these false teachers are coming in. And if you'll remember, in that day, churches met in small groups, in intimate settings, in homes. And it was a practice to have a meal when they gathered together, and then at the end, they shared Holy Communion together. And Acts chapter 2 confirms that. And it's in this setting that these traveling teachers come in and they infect the congregation, okay? Our church culture and the practices that we have today, it isn't any different. The danger is still there and it is still real. And so the warning for you and I is not so much who the weekly preacher is standing in the pulpit. I hope to God I'm preaching truth and not heresy. That's not the warning. But it is who daily speaks to your soul. Did you get that? The danger is who is daily speaking to your soul. And another way to ask this is, what is your primary source of discipleship? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What information are you gathering? Who are you accountable to? What are your resources? And this is important because teachers matter, because it shapes and forms you, and it has the power to transform you to become more and more like Jesus Christ, or it has the power to deform you and to lead you into deception. Do you see the difference? It's why it's so important that you pay attention to what you're reading, what you're studying, and what you're listening to. Whatever you have a steady diet of, whatever you are soaking in, is when you're squeezed, is what's going to come out. It's kind of like a sponge, all right? And what you believe to be true is going to be seen in your actions and in your decisions. Now, hear this. Discipleship means that you closely follow the teachings of someone. That's all discipleship means. You are the disciple and you have an apprentice, and you are following the teachings of someone. So who is that primary person or persons in your life? And in my experience, the primary source of discipleship, sad to say, for many people, are the voices of social media, cable news networks, and talk radio. Okay? Because God is no longer first, and they're not in God's Word. They're looking at these other resources. And if we're really, really honest, a good portion of the combination of these three things that I just listed, broadcast people are grumblers and complainers, and they live only to satisfy their desires. They brag about about themselves. They flatter others to get what they want. And many times, they sound just righteous enough. All right? And if you don't believe me, here's a perfect example. This happened this weekend at my house. I got a phone call from my cousin, and she said, on, I don't know what cable network it is, she didn't say, but it is a new program that Oprah Winfrey is teaching and speaking in. And she was giving the illustration of children's sermon. And she was just all excited about this children's sermon and how she thought she was going to use this in church. And it was the concept of a cupcake and a candle and how God is always with us and having a candle that you can't blow out and on and on. And inside, immediately, these red flags were coming up. Because what my cousin didn't realize is Oprah Winfrey's teachings are exactly what last week was spoken in Jude's letter, which is, you can remain sin. God's grace has got it all covered. And if you don't believe me, read some of her writings. Listen, pay attention to what she says and teaches in her Super Sundays and all of her little spiritual retreats and these books that she's putting out. Pay attention to what she says. It's just enough good. But she very definitely teaches that. And the second thing that she definitely teaches is that Jesus is only one of many ways to God. All right? Do you see an example of a false teacher that gives just a little bit of good? And my cousin didn't have a clue. And she was going to use this as a children's sermon. Do you see how subtle it is? You better know what you're reading, and you better know what the truth of God's word is. What is the impact in our lives if primary source of discipleship is rooted in gossip, fear-mongering, and sensationalism? Because that's what those social media, all of those places of avenues of where we get information, all that stuff sells. Gossip, fear-mongering, and sensationalism and hype sells. And that's pretty much what TV and social media offer. And it metastasizes to our soul, and I guarantee you, it affects your witness. And Eugene Peterson, you know, he wrote The Message. In his introduction to Jude, he says this: it is easier to detect whatever is wrong in your stomach and lungs than in your worship and your witness. That's pretty powerful. It is easier to detect what is in your stomach and your lungs and what's wrong than in what than your worship and witness. As dangerous, even deadly viruses in our spiritual communities can go undetected for a long time. And the same is true for our souls. And Eugene Peterson goes on and he says, Jude's letter is a diagnosis for a group of believers who apparently didn't know anything was wrong. All right? That's the purpose for this letter. It is a diagnosis to let us know that there is something definitely wrong. And so the second question, if you remember, I asked you, who are your resources? Who are you listening to? What are you reading? Who's discipling you? Who's your mentor? And I'm going to close and leave you with this third question for you to ponder. What is a primary source of your discipleship that maybe shouldn't be? What primary source of your own discipleship maybe shouldn't be? Let us pray. God, we thank you and praise you for Jude and for this very powerful letter that has been written to us this morning. And Lord, you've given us a lot to feast upon it to the point that it almost chokes you. And we ask, as we ponder upon what we have already covered, that your Holy Spirit would continue to unlock and to speak into our lives. Because God, we want to be a holy people. You have called us to holiness. We don't want to be deceived. And you love us enough to warn us how cunning and deceitful Satan can be. Lord, let us not be disobedient people. May we be willing to line ourselves up according to your word and to walk according to your truth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand and sing. The altars are open if you feel led to come and pray.